Revelation 4, verse number 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand, took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Together in verse 10, ready? And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now we jump right into a narrative here. We've been in the book of Revelation for a couple Sundays. We've talked about mostly the first three chapters. We get to chapter 4, the scene changes, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the main focus here is this lamb and this book with the seven seals, which kind of introduces us to what's going on in the rest of the book of Revelation. But here's what we're going to look at. We see this throughout here, chapter 4 and chapter 5. We're going to look at this morning. God is worthy. Let's pray. Let's jump into it. Lord, I pray now that you would help us, strengthen my voice, bless our time together. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. In the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the scene is on earth. You have John on the Isle of Patmos, and he receives this, what we call the revelation. This is the revelation of Christ. He sees this revelation that deals with things that are going to happen later on. But before we get into the rest of the book of Revelation about really the things that most people think about, in chapters 2 and in chapters 3, it deals with seven churches, which we looked at last Sunday I was here, the seven churches there in Asia, about things that were going on right then that the Lord was dealing with. So in the first three chapters, the scene is on the earth. You have the Isle of Patmos and John, and then you have the seven churches there in Asia. But when we get to chapter 4, everything changes. If you go back with me to chapter 4, look at verse 1. And after this I looked, behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, it was a trumpet talking to me, which said, Come up hither. Come up heaven. Now I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. So the scene changes and the time frame changes when we get to chapter 4. So chapter 4 brings on the rapture. That's what he's talking about there. The heavens opening, the trumpet, the voice come up hither. That's a picture of the rapture. And so we have the rapture happening there, chapter 4 beginning, and the new viewpoint, a new time frame. So the previous three chapters talks about earth and events there. And now we get to chapter 4 where the viewpoint's of heaven, even though it talks about events on earth, but the viewpoint is heaven looking down towards what's happening on the earth. Now, if you go back with me again to chapter 4, we've looked at verse 1. Well, it says, Come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. But notice verse 2 with me. It says this, And immediately, this is John again, I was in the Spirit. Now, what's the first thing he sees in heaven? Watch this. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The first thing that comes to John's view when he comes up, he is in a kind of a figurative way raptured up to heaven. The first thing he sees is the Lord. There's a lot of wonderful things about heaven. We talk about streets of gold. We talk about gates of pearl. We talk about the saints who've gone on before us. There'll be Moses and Jonah and all these great people of the Bible. Let me tell you, the focus and the center point of heaven is the Lord Himself. That's really what it's going to be about. And I'm not saying all the other things are not true. I'm not saying that things are not important. I think we'll enjoy those things. But I think when we get to heaven, we may say, look, they really are gold. Look how shiny. And I think we'll say, hey, look, there's Moses. There's Abraham. But I don't think anything will be as exciting as when we see the Lord Himself. I think that will be the thing that's going to grab our attention, that's going to hold our attention. And then first thing John mentions, he's now entered into heaven, his viewpoint has changed, but the first thing he mentions is the throne and the Lord sitting on the throne. Now, when we start in chapter 4, the Bible begins these events that's going to be happening. Now, let me just stop. Stop message. Let me walk over here and say, the rapture is a sure happening. There is a place and a time that's going to happen. Number two, no one knows. Okay, for the guy who writes the book this year, 2016 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 2016, okay, don't ignore it. Don't buy it. The Bible says no man knows the time. No man knows when it's going to happen. We know it is. We don't know when. But when it does happen, we who are born again, we who are born again believers in Jesus Christ, well, the Bible says those who are dead in Christ will be first raised. We which are alive and remain, born again believers, will be caught up. We'll meet them in the air where Jesus will meet us and we'll be raptured up into heaven. Now, at that point, the earth goes into what we call a 7-year tribulation period. And I'm going to get all the details. There's a first half and a second half, and there's a kind of different focus in each half. That's not the issue this morning. The thing I want you to understand is this. As soon as that rapture happens, there's a 7-year tribulation period. At the end of 7 years, the Lord Himself will return. And we talk about the coming of Jesus. The first time He comes, as far as the rapture is, He doesn't come to the earth. In fact, no one on the earth is even going to say, hey, look, there's Jesus. It's going to be like this. If you're a believer, okay, and someone beside you, okay, I'm the non-believer, and I'm beside a believer, it'll be like, hey, where'd he go? The Bible says in a twinkling of an eye, we're raptured out of here. It's not like this. They don't go. Okay, that's not the rapture. The rapture is twinkling of an eye, and we're out of here. We'll meet the Lord in the air. But those who are left, those who are unsaved, you did not trust Christ, you heard the gospel, you refused the gospel, now you're stuck here on the earth in what we call the Great Tribulation period, those 7 years. The Bible says in those 7 years, that tribulation period, the Lord pours out His wrath upon this world. He said, well, wait a minute. I thought God loves us. He does. He came and died for you. But if you refuse to believe Him and trust Him as your Savior, the Bible says those who are lost abide under the wrath of God. Now, the Lord's willing to save you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care your background, your history, your past. I don't care what you're dealing with today. I'm telling you, if you'd come to Jesus Christ this morning, He'd wash your sins away and give you a home in heaven. You can go with us in the rapture. But you're going to sit there and say, I don't believe it. I don't care. I want to live my own life. So wild oats. I want to do what I want to do. Let me tell you. You will abide under the wrath of God. And the Bible says in those 7 years, it's called retribution. Retribution? Uh-huh. For a world that has cursed Him, a world that has rejected Him, and a world that's crucified Him. The Lord says, I'm going to pour out my wrath upon that world. I want to show you some verses. They're kind of lengthy. It'll take me several slides to go through them, but I want you to The Lord uses a parable, and as any parable, there's several things taught, but part of what he's referring to is what happens in this tribulation period. Notice these verses. In Luke 20, it says this, "Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time." Now, there's kind of two different things, as often as there in the Bible, there's a near and far type of teaching. He's talking in part about the nation of Israel. Also, he's talking about, in a bigger picture, the world itself. Okay? "And left it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty." What he's saying is this, God has sent his prophets, his men into the world to tell people about the Lord. They mistreat him, they curse him, they reject him, they deny him. They laugh about the things of God. They laugh about church, they laugh about the gospel, they laugh about living holy and righteous. That's what he's talking about. The husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant. Why? Because God's merciful and gracious, and he's beseeching these people to come back to him. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again, he sent a third. Notice the mercy of God, the desire of the Lord to see people saved. And they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.'" Kind of how the world looks about the Lord. "Ah, this is our world. We don't care what God wants. We'll do what we want here. This is our world. This is my life. No one will tell me how to live. The inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore, now here's the question Jesus asked him. "What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them?" Now, I'm going to flip a page here and show you the answer. Let me ask you. What would God do to a world that has constantly rejected him? Constantly refused him? And even when he sent his own beloved son, they killed him. What would a God who decides enough is enough, I've given you mercy, I've given... Now, let me explain this, okay? Because I think we get sometimes confused. Here's the sin. Over here is the judgment. There's always judgment on sin. In between sin and the judgment is what we call mercy. The Lord is waiting for you to come to Him so He can wash that sin away. But eventually, if you harden your heart and you will never, never seek Him, judgment's going to come. And you can say, "But how could a God of love do this?" Let me ask you, how could you be so stupid to waste all this time that God has extended mercy to you? Now, the question is, what will this Lord do unto these people? Let me show you what he says next. In verse 16, here's what he says. "He shall come and destroy these husbandmen. He shall give the vineyard to others." And when they heard this, they said, "God forbid." And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone, this has become a Christ, which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. That one that they curse today, that one they deny today, most people who use the word Jesus uses it in a derogatory term. Would you not agree? Most people aren't talking about Jesus in a positive term and praising him. They're using it in a derogative. They're cursing him. They're saying negative, hateful, blasphemous things about him. He's the stone which the builders rejected. But he will become the head of the corner. He will come and rule and reign upon this earth. He will be the Lord of lords. He will be the King of kings. Because at the end of the 7 years is the 1,000 millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. Where the earth will look to him as king and as Lord." That's what he said. Okay, you rejected him, but he will become the head. Now watch verse 18. "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken." Talking about salvation. For you to be saved, you got to be broken. Broken of your pride. Broken of your false religion. Broken of your own works. Broken of, "I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and no one's going to tell me how I'm going to live my life." You got to be broken. You got to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm wrong. Lord, I've sinned against your Lord. I'm not worthy of heaven, but thank God you died for me. Thank God you shed your blood for me." You got to be broken, humble before the Lord. But Okay?
I'm not me. Ain't no one gonna break me.
Okay. But on whomsoever it shall fall, this is judgment, it will grind him to powder. Let me tell you, 7 years of tribulation is God bringing retribution upon this earth. Can I tell you this as clear as I can? You do not want to be here. You do not want to be here. We won't get into all the details, but I'll just give you one I think should be eye-shocking. Eye-shocking. Mind-shocking. It should be shocking. One detail is this. As far as we can understand from Scripture, whatever the population, right now it's 7 billion? 7 billion? We'll say 7 billion. Whatever the population is as of the rapture, our understanding is this. When you get to the end of the 7 years, after 7 years of tribulation, the population is decreased by half. Now, that has never happened. We've had great times of, like, Middle Ages and, the bubonic plague, and where there's been a lot of death. But people have been born, and maybe the death rate has gone up and gone down, but there's always been kind of a birth rate. But the idea is this, if there's 7 billion at the end of 7 years, there will only be 3.5 billion people left. Plague, wars, famine, all kinds of issues going on. Martyrdom, government killing people. Now, that's what he's saying. These 7 years, this tribulation period is 7 years of retribution. Now, following, we mentioned a moment ago, following those 7 years, by the way, this is all introduction. We'll get to the message in a moment. Following those 7 years will be 1,000 years of what we call restitution. The Lord comes and rules and reigns. And there's a whole lot of things we could say about this, but let me just say this. Those, much of what you read about the Bible, as far as, I don't think the verse actually says this, but this is what it alludes to. The lion lays down with the lamb. Okay, that's not today. That's in what we call the messianic, the millennial kingdom. That's what that's talking about. The idea of peace on earth, worldwide peace, that's not going to happen any time until Jesus is in charge. Okay, you can't have peace on earth between two people, let alone the whole world. You say, well, I know. Because I know people. I was going to say because I'm married, but I didn't want to say that. You can't. I didn't want to say that because that's not a nice thing to say. Because you can't have peace on the earth between two people. And so the only time you're really going to have all these prophecies fulfilled is during that millennial kingdom. It's going to be a wonderful time. We who are saved, we who go up in the rapture, come back with Him in 7 years, and we rule and reign with Him. And so you have 7 years of retribution followed by 1,000 years of restitution. Now here's why I'm saying all that. When we talk about what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know what I'm talking about? The next part says this, thy kingdom what? That's what he's talking about, the millennial kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on where? Earth, as it is in heaven. There will be a time when things will be done on earth just like they're done in heaven. Why? Because he who is the king of heaven becomes the king of earth. Now, that day is coming. All that is being prophesied in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel, and there's some other places, a lot of Old Testament prophecies that go into that. Now, that 1,000 years of restitution basically answers that prayer about thy kingdom come. Now, when we come to, let's back up for a moment, when we come to chapters 4 and 5, so the Lord is culminating all of this work that He's done since the Garden of Eden all the way to that time of the rapture. He's culminating all. He's about to bring about the 7-year tribulation followed by the 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ. And all of that is being signified or explained or prophesied by these 7 seals in the book, in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. So when we come to chapter 5, he talks about this book. This book has 7 seals. You think of maybe like 7 ribbons wrapped around it. And every time one is open, there's certain things that are talked about or certain things that are prophesied that's going to happen. And all of this is bringing about this culmination that the Lord is talking about. This 7 years of retribution, then following that 1,000 years of restitution. So everything has been prepared for this event culminating in God's work in man's affairs here. Now I want you to turn with me because This is what I want you to see. This gets us into our message. Go back with me to chapter 5. Let me show you the verses, and now we'll get more into what the application here. Chapter 5, look with me in verse number 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, now watch this, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So everything from the Garden of Eden since man's sin is in pointing to this time about the second coming of Christ. All the events of prophecy are culminating now. And so that book has the 7 seals to be opened, so everything's going to be fulfilled. And so the prayer goes out, who can open this book? We're at the culmination. We're already at that edge, ready for all these things to fulfill. Who can open this book so these things can happen? That's what's going on here. Now go down with me to verse 9. And they sung a new song saying, this is up unto the Lord now, because that's the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So in the midst of all these things, the 7 years of retribution, 1,000 years of restitution, among all these prophecies, we look at this event about opening these books up. In the midst of all of this description, 5 times in these verses, we see the word worthy. And the two I want you to look with me in chapter 4, look at verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. They look down to verse number 9, chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. So this brings us now as we get to the precipice of the application part. What makes God worthy? Or, we say it this way, what gives God the right to bring about these 7 years of retribution and then to reign for 1,000 years? What makes him worthy, or what gives him the right to do this? And the Lord says there's 2 main things. The Bible says there's 2 main things. Number 1, he is our creator. All these things exist because he's created it. Now, I don't care what the science says. I don't care what the world says. I believe the Bible. The Bible says in the beginning, God, what's the next word? Created. God created. We're here because we are creations of God. And so God has created this world. He created this world for himself, not for sin, not for the devil, not for all the filth that goes on. He created the world for himself, but they've turned against God. They do their own things. They live their own way. But yet he says, I'm the creator. I made this. I didn't make it for sin. I didn't make it for all the filth. I made it for myself. I'm the creator of this. He says, not only am I the creator, but I'm the savior. I gave my life. They didn't take my life. I gave my life. I shed my blood. I was willing to die for you. And that's what makes me worthy. That's what gives me the right to bring about these 7 years of retribution, these 1,000 years then of restitution. So here's the question that we're going to ask in several different ways. If he is worthy, after the rapture, standing in heaven, that book, 7 seals, if he's worthy to bring about the 7 years of retribution, if he's worthy for the 1,000 years of restitution during the millennial reign, if he's worthy then, ready? Is he not worthy now? Is he any less worthy now in our lives? He is worthy. He is creator. He is savior. He is worthy to open this the 7 seals. He's worthy to bring about the retribution, worthy to bring about the restitution. And I tell you, today, he is worthy now to be in our life, to rule in our life, to honor him, to bring him glory. He who is worthy to reign for 1,000 years on earth, is he not worthy to reign right now in our hearts and minds? You see, there comes a time when his kingdom will be on this earth, but his kingdom now is in our hearts. And he who is worthy to reign upon this earth is also worthy to reign in our hearts this morning. You notice what the Bible says, again, the book of Luke, chapter 17, it says this, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Well, I said a moment ago, it's going to happen very suddenly. You're not going to know when the rapture happens, and then 7 years after that comes the physical return of Christ. But notice what he says in verse 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Today is supposed to be reigning in our hearts. So as we get into our message this morning, we need to consider God's worthiness in our lives today. Three things I want to mention to you. The first thing is this. Number one is this. God is worthy of our total commitment. I want you to consider the word total, because a lot of times we look at commitment as kind of give or take, kind of, maybe yes, maybe no. This idea of total commitment. I want you to consider the word total as we look at these verses. Look at Matthew 22 with me. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, watch this, with what? All thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That idea of total commitment to him. Jeremiah said this, and yet for all this her... Now, this is the Old Testament talking about Israel and Judah. But anyways, yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned to me with her whole heart, but feignedly. We say, what is that? We don't use that word a lot. What does that mean? It means this, not genuine. You're playing games. You're faking it. You're saying one thing with your lips, but your life is living a totally different way. So yeah, you're really not, yeah, you can come to church and sing the song, but that's Sunday, but Monday's a whole different tune for you, isn't it? Watch this. In fact, you're in Revelation. Let's just turn to it. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. It should be a very famous verse here. Revelation chapter 3. Look down with me, if you will, to verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Same idea. There's no total commitment. You're playing games. You're back and forth. You're in and out. You're saying one thing, but you're living another way. You're trying to walk both sides of the road at the same time. I tell you this morning that God is worthy of more than just half-hearted Christianity. He's worthy more than that. We think about the Lord and what He's worthy. He's worthy more than just giving Him just, I just kind of give Him a little bit off the top, what I have some spare, what a little bit extra I have, that's what I give Him, I don't really want to get caught up in this religion thing. I mean, I don't really want my religion to affect the way I live, because then what would people think about me? They might think you're a born-again believer. And so this idea of half-heartedness is not what the Christian life. He is worthy of our total commitment. We need to glorify our Lord through our commitment that we have to Him. It does no good to talk a good talk, but never walk it. There's a famous statement, I think Bob Jones Sr. may have said it. He said it this way, if you've been in church for a while, you've heard this statement. Your talk talks, and your walk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. In other words, you can say all you want, but people are watching the way you live. They're watching how you're handling situations. They're watching the places you're going, because you're claiming something, but your life is not following through. It's easy to talk the talk. It's a little bit different to walk it. As I was writing this down, my mind went to an event that I hadn't thought about in years. It's just a kind of a weird story. When I lived up on Bertha Hill in West Virginia, that's a trailer park, there's a kid who moved in. I was probably, 13, I guess, at the time, 14. This kid was 17, 18. He was up in high school. Well, he was 17, 18. This is West Virginia. He was in sixth grade. And so, he was up in high school. And he told you know where you live. There's always, the kids know each other. And you have kind of, that click in there. And so that was our neighborhood was at Bertha Hill. And so we knew. But he told... And they're all about my age, but he was one of the older ones. And he told us all he knew kung fu. And he would tell us about going taking classes, and he would show us some moves. And then he would go out. But he was being kind of braggadocious about it. He would go down. We had a playground down at the bottom of the hill. There's an old school down there, and there's a playground. He would do his kung fu moves, you know. I don't know what he would do. I just tell, I don't know kung fu. Okay, that's the only one I know. So anyways, he must have mouthed off to some other people somewhere along the line because he started having issues with some other teens about his age. There's another family up there called the Galford brothers. And they were typical. Okay, I'm from West Virginia, so I mean this in all love and affection. They're your typical redneck hillbillies, okay? Didn't have redhead though. They're redneck hillbillies, okay? I mean, that's just good old boys. And they really didn't like him talking about how he could, you know, I can whip 10 people at one time. And so, Tim Galford said, I don't think you could whip one person at one time. So, they were having me down at the playground, he's doing all, you know, with all these little kids telling them everything. And Tim Galford went over there and said, I bet you can't whip me. Well, you know, I'm not supposed to fight people because I'm kind of dangerous. These things are lethal weapons. Tim Galford said, bam! Cold cocked him. Beat him up. You know what this guy did who knew all the kung fu? Ran all the way up Bertha Hill. You know what? He talked it. When he came down to it, he didn't know anything about it. I tell you, here's what I think. He watched a lot of kung fu movies. You see, I think sometimes in a Christian life we're that way. We know the right words to say. We've been around Christians. We know how they're supposed to act. And so we can go through the motions. But when it really comes down to the doing it, we're not so good. And the Lord says this idea of wholeheartedness. And I'm telling you this morning that God is worthy of a totally committed believer. He's worthy of our total commitment to Him. Here's the second thing I would share with you this morning about Him being worthy. Number two is this, that God is worthy of our faithful service. One of my favorite verses in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, some of the first verses ever memorized in the Bible. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, watch this, which is your reasonable service. Can I tell you this? The Lord expects you to serve Him. The Lord did not save you so you could do your own thing. The Lord saved you so you could serve Him. He expects you to serve Him. He expects you to be doing something for Him. And He's worthy of our faithful, notice that word, faithful service. I'll show you some other verses. Galatians 6:9 says this, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The word faint means quit. If we don't quit, we just faithfully serve the Lord. Revelation chapter 2, in verse number 3, when he's talking about these different churches here, the church of Ephesus, the first church, he says this, and has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Faithful service. Then we see this verse. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, watch this, shall find so doing. Now, I'm going to hurry through this point, so I need you to stay with me. I'm going to talk fast. When we think about church, we think about Christian life, there's two different ways, there was probably more than two, but two we're going to talk about this morning. There's two different ways we can approach church growth or personal Christian growth. One is what I'll call bread and circuses. Bread and circus is what the Romans did when all the problems in the Roman Empire started happening. Here's how they kept people happy. Free bread! Free bread! Free bread! And people are like, oh, look, free stuff. Yeah, give it to me. And then they had a lot of circuses. I don't mean circus like Barnum and Bailey, but the gladiators, things like that. That's what they called their circus. And they kept people like entertained. Look at all the things going on. Free bread! Look at all the things going on. Free bread! Look at all the... And they kept them so busy, not paying attention, that when the other enemies came in and invaded Rome and everything fell, they were like, whoa, who'd have thought? We weren't paying attention. Now, I think some people live their Christian life that way. As long as everything's fun and everything's laughing and everything's a good time, then we're just, yeah, look, we're laughing. Ha ha, this is great. Boy, let's do this. Let's go here. Boy, man, this is fun. But when it comes down to kind of what we mentioned this in Sunday school, the mundane, everyday laboring of the Christian life, Wait a minute. You're talking about the Christian life is hard? Yeah, it is. You mean, I gotta read my Bible. I read my Bible once last year. I mean, I gotta read it again once this year? Well, maybe twice this year. How about three times? How about every day? That'd be a good goal to have. You mean I came to church Sunday morning. What are you talking about this Sunday night? You expect, yeah, you know what? I do expect. I think this, whether I'm preaching or tonight, if Brother Chelman's preaching, I think the Lord has something for you. Come back, be a part of it. Wednesday night for the Bible study? Yeah, come back for the Bible study. I think faithful, just plotting, just doing what the Lord has called us to do, that's what the Lord blesses. And I think God is worthy of that type of faithfulness. So I'm not into the bread and circus. I'm into the faithfulness and the dedication. Now listen to me. I don't want to serve God just because it's fun. I'm not saying it's not fun, but I don't want to do it just because it's fun. Just because. Now we do things here. We'll have our big days and we'll do the vacation Bible. We'll do all those things. We have our fellowship, our couples banquet. Well, I'm not against those things. But listen to me. God is worthy. Hear that? God is worthy of our laboring in a faithful way to Him. I think it's a shame when we say, Lord, you keep me happy and I'll stay with you. But when it's not happy and not no fun, I'm going to go find somewhere else. You know, they said this when people started leaving Jesus because he quit tickling them and quit making them happy. He said to his apostles, he said, will you also go away? And they said to him, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. But let me tell you, I don't think that's true about every believer. I think some believers say, well, when church is no longer fun, I'll go back to the bar because that was fun. And when the bar is no longer fun, I'll go to the strip club because maybe that's fun. And they're always looking for something to tickle them, something to pleasure their flesh. Instead, we need to say, you know what? I'm going to say, He is worthy of my faithful service. Here's the third thing. Number three is this. He's worthy of our total commitment. He's worthy of our faithful service. Number three is this. He's worthy of our humble adoration. That word humble is important there. You notice what the book of James says about this. But this is verse 6 and verse 10. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Look with me in Colossians. Chapter 3, for ye are dead, now watch this, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And this verse in Micah, very famous verse, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, now watch, and to walk humbly with thy God. I think one thing that holds us back in this total commitment or this faithful service, I think one thing that holds us back is a lack of humility. Because we really can't believe, I'm speaking for myself, I'm projecting myself on you. We really can't believe it's not all about me. That's why when things happen in our life that we don't like, we're like, where is God at? If there's a God, why is this happening in my life? You know why? Because it's all about me. We live in a little world that's about maybe maybe 3 foot in diameter. And it's all me, 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 me. Instead of saying, you know what? It's not about me. I need to be humbled before Him and say, Lord, I don't always have to have my way. I don't always have to feel the right way or have my opinion about things. I can just surrender myself to the Lord. It's not about what I want, what I feel, what I think. It's about what the Lord wants and the Lord feels and the Lord thinks. I'm telling you, He's worthy of our humble adoration. Go with me to the book of Revelation. Now we're getting to the end of the message, so stay with me. Revelation chapter 4. I don't know all that's going to happen in heaven because the Bible doesn't tell us. People have asked me questions and sometimes here's my answer to people. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say it. I can give you maybe a guess, maybe a thought, maybe an opinion. But we only really know what the Bible tells us. You know, there's some things the Lord hasn't told us. Okay, the Bible is not based on everything you want to know. The Bible is based on everything He wants you to know. So that's why it's important. But I want you to notice what it says here in the book of Revelation about something we know about heaven. Look with me in verse number 8. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. Now, a lot of these word pictures, and we're not going to get into them, but they can kind of mislead us, but don't get caught up in it. we're going somewhere here. For they rest not night, day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lived forever and ever. Now watch this. The 24 elders, which I think kind of pictures us as believers here. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Now watch this. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy. You know, you're going to earn crowns. Faithfulness, that's one of the ways to earn crowns. There's several different crowns you can earn, some rewards you can earn by living for the Lord. The Bible says, lay up your treasures in heaven. There's a way to earn rewards. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I think we ought to not get too caught up in it and make it carnal, but we can earn rewards. But when we go to heaven and the Lord gives us crowns, it's not like this. Don't you wish you had one like this? That's not what we're going to do. The Lord gives the crown, and the Bible says we're going to fall at our face, cast the crown at His feet, and say, Thou art worthy. It's only because of You. It's all because of You, Lord. It has nothing to do with me. You gave me strength. You gave me breath. You saved my soul. It's all about You. Thou art worthy. We cast the crowns at His feet, saying, Thou art worthy. Now, if that's our behavior in heaven, maybe that should be our behavior on earth as well. That we fall on our face and say, Lord, Thou art worthy. It's all because of You. Now, here's what I would say this morning as we get to the end of the message. Maybe, when you think about this idea about He is worthy, maybe God is dealing with you about your pride or your arrogance or your self-righteousness this morning. I'm telling you, He is worthy. Maybe God is dealing with you about your thought life. Maybe some lust, some covetousness, some bitterness is going on. Can I tell you this morning, He is worthy. Maybe God is dealing with you about some hidden sin that no one knows about but you and God. I'm telling you this morning, He is worthy. Maybe God is dealing with you about surrendering. Maybe involved in some ministry. Maybe God's calling you a full-time service. And maybe giving up your will in some area of your life. I'm telling you this morning, He is worthy. Whatever sacrifice God asks of you, whatever demand God asks of you, whatever requirement God asks of you, whatever command that He's given you, He is worthy. This morning, if you need someone to wash away your sins, He is worthy. Come to Him this morning. When the piano plays, invitation starts. If you do not know Christ as Savior, you come. I'll meet you right here. One of the other men will meet you here. And we'll take the Bible. We'll share with you. You can leave this morning knowing Christ as your Savior. Maybe you have some questions. What is this, all this thing about being born again, about being a born again believer? What does it mean to have Jesus as my Savior? We'll answer those questions. We'll explain that to you. You can leave this morning knowing Christ as your Savior. Why? Because He is worthy. You need someone to guide and direct you in your Christian life? He's worthy. You need someone to strengthen and encourage you? He is worthy. The answer to every question you face this morning, here's the answer. He is worthy. The answer to every command this morning, He is worthy. The answer to every need this morning, He is worthy. We cast His crowns at His feet. We're on our face and we say, Thou art worthy. I tell you this morning, God is worthy.